So our first reading then, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, begin to read at verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Now, we tested the children a little bit earlier on about their knowledge of the Christmas story. I'm going to test you about your knowledge of the carols that we've just sang. First carol that we sang, what was it? What short memories? Anyone? Thank you. Glad you came, Ruth. O little town of Bethlehem. Right, fill in the missing line. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie, above thy deep and dreamless sleep, yet in thy dark streets shineth. What's the next line? Very good, you passed the test. That's excellent. Strange line that, isn't it? The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. I want to talk to you tonight about hope and about fear. About hope and fear. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Hopes met in Bethlehem. But met in a baby who was laid in a manger that night. The hopes and fears of all the years met in Jesus. So what hopes? Well, I guess Mary and Joseph were hoping for a tremendous amount from this little baby. I guess they were hoping that the birth would go well. It wasn't the ideal situation to bring a child into the world. A long journey and no room in the inn, having to lay the baby in a manger, a cattle feeding trough. Surely not what Mary was hoping for. But then I guess they were also hoping that maybe they'd get a better place to stay for the following night and the rest of their stay. What about the hopes of the shepherds? They'd heard the angels say that a Savior had been born, Christ the Lord. And so they were hoping that as they went into Bethlehem, they'd be able to find this child. And then what about the hopes of the wise men? They'd seen a star in the east and they'd traveled a long way seeking a new king. So Mary was hoping that the birth would go well. The shepherds were hoping that they would find Christ, the Savior of the world. And the wise men were hoping that they would find a new king. All those hopes. What about us? 2,000 years on, can the Lord Jesus bring us any hope? What about fears? Well, Mary and Joseph soon were to fear greatly for their lives, because you remember that Herod said to the wise men, come back and tell me so that I also may go and worship him. But Herod had no intention of worshiping Jesus at all. He had intention of killing him. And then, of course, he killed all the little babies, all the little boys, 2 years old and under. The fears, the fear that that generated in Bethlehem. But is there anything to fear for us? The hopes and fears of all the years. Well, we need to turn to Isaiah, that first reading that Andrew brought to us earlier on. And this is a verse, these are two verses that I want to speak to you about tonight. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government, and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. In those two verses, we've got all about Jesus, about the hope and the fear. And essentially, the message of Christmas is that with Jesus, we have hope. Without Jesus, there is much to fear. That's the message of Christmas. So hope, let's deal with hope first of all. We're told that Jesus is going to be the wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. Do you know that one in five of us in the UK, sometime in our lives, will have to see a counselor or to see a psychotherapist, someone to help us in a time of great need. 1.3 million people are treated every year for mental problems and needs, and 39 million prescriptions are issued every year for antidepressants. And many of us may have had to have them at some time in order to help us in the life's difficulties and trials. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with admitting that you need help. We all need counseling. We all need someone to help us. And there are many problems and needs of life that people can help us with, and we're so thankful for that. But then there are those other questions, aren't there? The questions that may come to you just before you go to sleep or if you wake in the night. Why am I here? What's life all about? What happens when I die? What's the meaning of it all? These sort of questions, no human counselor can give you the definitive answers to those. And what about other more practical questions, like how can I live a good life? How can I know God? How can I be a good husband or a good wife? How do I know that my marriage and my relationship will last? How can I bring up my children well? How can I be a good friend? All of these questions. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. We need wisdom. And what Isaiah is saying is that this child is one in whom our hopes can be based because he is full of wisdom. You read about the things that Jesus said when he was on earth in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll find that he was filled with wisdom. He came to teach us what God is like, what the meaning of life is, what you are as a human being. He came to teach us all these things. And then, not only is he the wonderful counselor — there's a lot of counselors, but I don't think anyone would call them wonderful in this world — but Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He's also going to be the mighty God. The mighty God. Again, you think, well, we need help in this life because we need someone to do something about the world, about our situation. Someone with real power. Someone who could really deal with the deepest needs of the human soul. Because we do live in a troubled world, and it's us human beings that spoil the world. We need someone to deal with that. Someone with immense power. And again, Isaiah says that this child is going to be all powerful. Again, when he grew up, he turned water into wine. He made lame people walk. He brought dead people back to life again. That's power. And that's power that only God has. So Jesus is the mighty God. That gives us hope in this world. Thirdly, he is going to be called the everlasting what? Father. The everlasting Father. That doesn't mean that Jesus is God the Father. We know he's not. He's God the Son. What it means is that he's going to be father-like. He's going to be like the best father that you could possibly ever imagine. Now, we didn't all have good fathers, and none of us have fathers that last forever. My father was taken from this world nearly 18 years ago, and I still miss him, because you need a father to care for you, to advise you, to encourage you, to teach you, to love you. But Jesus is the everlasting Father. He is always a Father. You think about the care and love that Jesus showed to people who came to him. He touched lepers who nobody else wanted to touch. He cared for people who, in the desperate situations of life, he loved them. He's the everlasting Father. And then he is the Prince of Peace. Now you say, well, we need peace in the world. You see what's happening in North Korea, Syria, trouble that's between nations. You say, well, if Jesus is the Prince of Peace, then why doesn't he deal with all of that? Well, he told us that he didn't come to earth the first time to bring peace. In fact, he said there'll be lots of trouble. He said, in this world you will have trouble. But he also said, be of good cheer, be cheerful, because I've overcome the world. He is the Prince of Peace. The greatest peace that you and I need is peace between us and God. Because there is something that separates us from God. The Bible calls it sin. All of that rebellion in our hearts, all of the wickedness that is in us, because we're human beings. And Jesus came to bring peace between us and God. He did it by dying on the cross. Security is a big issue, isn't it? Only the Prince of Peace can give you and me security now and forever when we die. Jesus is all of these things. And if you have Jesus in your life, if you know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, then he is all of these things to you. He is all of these. He is a wonderful counselor. You want to know the truth? Well, he's given us the word. And if you read this and prayerfully seek for God's help, it will give you wisdom. Wisdom for now and, more importantly, for eternity. He's the mighty God with power to deal with the deepest needs of your soul. He's got power to deal with it. He's the everlasting Father. There is no one who loves like the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, he's not here anymore. No, he's not on earth in person. He's in heaven. But he has sent the Holy Spirit to be that fatherly, caring God to come and comfort us, strengthen us, help us. And he's the Prince of Peace. He comes to secure a relationship with God, between you and God, dealing with your sins and bringing you to God. So he is the one in whom all the hopes for now and the future can rest. He is all of these things. Is there anything to fear? Let's turn to this side. With Jesus in your life, there is hope. But if Jesus is not in your life, if you don't know Jesus, is there anything to fear? Well, not if you keep Jesus as a baby in the manger. I think many of us tend to think of that and think, oh, Jesus is just that little baby. There's nothing to fear with a little baby. But you all know that babies grow up and they become toddlers. And then they become children. And then they become teenagers. Nothing to fear with a teenager, is there? And then they become adults. And Jesus grew up. And it says in our passage that the government will be on his shoulders. Is there anything to fear with the government? Not if you stay on the right side of the law. But if you don't obey what a government says, then you have to face the consequences. The government rests on Jesus. Not just the government of a country, but the government of the world and the universe. That's the great claim of the Bible. The government of the world and the universe rests on Jesus. He is the ruler of all things. everything. Yet he was born as a little baby at Bethlehem. He grew up, and he is the ruler of all. When they came to arrest him, they said, Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus says, "I am he." And at that moment, those who came to arrest him fell down because they were in the presence of someone with immense authority. That's who Jesus is. He allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to go to the cross. The government is on his shoulder. Also, he will reign on David's throne. The only person who reigns is a king or a queen. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of all. This Jesus. Well, there's something to be afraid of if you're on the wrong side. If you're on the king's side, that's okay, isn't it? But if you're an enemy of the king, there's something to fear. He will reign with justice. We don't always get justice in this world, do we? Sometimes there's miscarriages of justice which appall us. But Jesus is perfectly just. You know what that means? It means that we get exactly what we deserve from him. Now that's frightening, because we don't deserve anything but God's punishment because of our rebellion. And Jesus is a just one. He's the judge. Once when Paul was preaching, the Apostle Paul now, he was preaching, and he was preaching about Jesus, and this is what he said. He said this, that God has appointed a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. In other words, Jesus is going to be the judge of every human being one day at the end of the world. Jesus is going to judge your life and my life. And there's going to be perfect justice. We're going to get exactly what we deserve for all the wrong that we have done. And the last is forever. Forever. Government, reign, justice, forever. He will reign on David's throne, and he's going to do it forever. Now we know that there's only one person who is forever, and that is God. Jesus is God, the Son of God. So where does that actually leave us? There's hope in Jesus. If Jesus is in our lives, if we know him and we worship him and we love him, he comes into our lives to be the King and the Lord and the Savior of our lives. But there's fear if we don't know him. That's why Christmas is such an important time for us to think about the Lord Jesus. How do you swap over from one to the other? Well, why would God tell us all about his Son if he didn't want to rescue us and give us hope instead of fear? He doesn't want you or me to live our lives in fear of God. He wants us to live our lives in hope and love. And that's why he doesn't want us to meet Jesus as judge. He wants us to meet him as our friend and as our Savior. And we do that by seeking forgiveness and grace in Jesus. This Christmas, I want to encourage you to give Christ further thought. I want to encourage you to do three things. First of all, I want to encourage you to read more about Jesus. We've got several of these little books around. These are the Gospel of Mark with a little bit of Luke as well. And they tell you a lot about Jesus. You're welcome to take one of those and just read it. It's quite a thin book. It's just one book in the Bible. And that'll tell you an awful lot because it's God's word about Jesus. Second thing that I want to encourage you to do is to pray. You might never have prayed, or you might have prayed and you say, "Well, my prayers never get answered." I want you to pray something in particular. Pray that God will reveal himself to you. Pray that God will show himself to you. Pray that God will show you Jesus. And then thirdly, I encourage you to come back again or go to another Bible-believing church where you'll hear more about the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might know that the hopes of all the world are met in Jesus, and that he can be your Savior and your Lord as well.